All right. Well, we are going to be starting a new series on Sunday nights called What We Believe. And we're going to work through week by week our statement of faith at our church that we've adopted, which is actually the Baptist Faith and Message, the 2000 edition of the Baptist Faith and Message. So Baptist Faith and Message is the statement of faith. I don't know. We got PowerPoint tonight? Yes. All right. Good. I was afraid we wouldn't be able to have it. See, I spent a lot of time this week. I did the PowerPoint thing. I put all the scriptures on the screen so that we wouldn't have to turn in your Bibles and all this. And so I think it's going to work. So what we believe. And tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the doctrine of the scriptures. So here's what we're going to do. Can you go to the next slide there? All right, then the next one. Here is, can you read? Go back one. There. There. All right, here's the issue. Somehow in the programming, it's got it to where it automatically skips to the next slide for 3 seconds. Now, some of you may be saying, that's great. We'll have a really shorter sermon. So make pastor preach a shorter sermon. So it looks like, hey, we're already halfway through it already. Look at that. If it's not going to work, we can. Is it not going to work? Is there a way to pause it on each? Okay. All right. Maybe it won't work. Don, what do you think? If you say no, okay. Never mind. Here's what we'll do. We'll have that fixed by next time. And, okay, you can just cut it off, guys. We'll do it the old-fashioned way. How about that? The old-fashioned way. So get your Bibles out, please. Here's what we're going to do. Doctrine is very important. Where there is no strong affirmation of doctrine, there usually winds up being heresy. You can plant a church, and if there's no discipleship and no teaching and no doctrine within a generation, what the first generation assumed, the next generation will deny. And so we want to be a church that stands firmly on firm doctrinal footing. We want to affirm the things the scriptures affirm. Now, we're not going to affirm a lot of the things that the scriptures don't affirm, but we do want to affirm all that the scriptures affirm. Now, I know that sometimes we have sort of a reaction against doctrine, and we'll say, doctrine, that's for those guys and sitting in their ivory towers that never have to come down and live in the real world and do things like change diapers and change tires and do all the things that real people have to do. But here's the thing. One of the verses we're going to look at tonight that's important for this doctrine of Scripture explains in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God, and then it's profitable for several things, the first of which is doctrine. If you have the New American Standard, it'll say the word doctrine there. It's profitable for, Scripture is profitable for, doctrine, some translations say teaching, it's the same thing. So if we say that doctrine is not important, then we have to say that teaching is not important. If we say that teaching is not important, then we're saying that what Jesus commanded us to do should not be done. Because Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. So if we want to obey Jesus, we've got to think that doctrine is important and that teaching is important. So tonight, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about itself. We're going to look at what the Scripture teaches about Scripture. And so we're going to turn to several passages. I'm going to just read, and by next Sunday night, we'll have all the kinks worked out, and we'll be able to read this in unison, okay? But tonight, it's just going to be me. So listen as I read our statement of faith on the doctrine of the Scriptures. The Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to take that doctrinal statement, which a doctrinal statement like that is simply a way of summarizing what the Scripture teaches on a certain issue. So this statement is a way of summarizing what the Bible has to say about itself. We're boiling it down to what the Bible says about, in this case, the doctrine of Scripture. And I think that this statement and then the Scriptures that support it teach four truths about the doctrine of Scripture. And the first one is this. This statement and the biblical Bible verses that support it teach that the Bible is inspired. So I'm going to give you that word, inspiration. Okay, now I'm going to read the portion of the statement that deals specifically with inspiration. Listen to this again. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction, and it has God for its author. That statement is affirming the doctrine that many theologians and Christians and throughout church history have called the doctrine of inspiration. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 26, and we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that teach what this statement affirms. John 14, 26. Jesus here is talking to his disciples about how he's going to leave. But he says, I will not leave you alone. I will send the Holy Spirit. And look at what the primary role here of the Holy Spirit is going to be for these apostles in verse 26. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, he's speaking specifically to his apostles at this point. And what he's saying is, guys, I've been living with you, ministering among you, teaching you for the past 3 years. But I don't want to just teach you. I want, through you, to teach multitudes of disciples that will exist generation after generation, including the 21st century disciples like us, on down till Jesus comes again. I want to continue to teach them, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to leave. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring to your mind all the things I've taught you, because, hey, the disciples needed, they didn't have the greatest of memories either. We can sympathize with these guys, right? So the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring to your mind all the things that I have taught you, and you're going to write it down, and you're going to pass that along from generation to generation. And so that's what the doctrine of inspiration is. Now go to another important verse that teaches this. Go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And here, some of your translations will actually use the word inspiration. It's the only place in the New Testament where that word is used. The concept is taught in many ways in different places, but the word inspiration is actually used here. And we'll read 2 Timothy 3:16, which says this, all Scripture is inspired, or my translation says breathed out, which is what inspired means. All Scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So I want to focus on that phrase. All Scripture is inspired by God. Again, that could be literally rendered, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, you have an interesting dynamic here, because the Scriptures are written by men. They're penned by men. Men sat down with a pen and a scroll and wrote these things, or with a pen and some parchment and wrote these things. But God, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said in John 14 and we read, was helping recall to their minds what was taught and was inspiring what they wrote. Now, oftentimes we kind of have a misunderstanding, I think, about the way this happened. What this doesn't mean necessarily is that God was somehow talking to these people and saying, all right, here's what I want you to write next. You ready? Write this. Now, Lord, could you repeat that? And it, right, that's not what was going on. What's going on is they were writing in the circumstances of their day. You know, when Paul was getting ready to write to the church in Corinth, he just was writing another letter, but God was directing what he wrote. Maybe Paul didn't even realize it. But God was directing what he wrote so that the words that Paul wrote were breathed out by God, inspired by God. God in his sovereignty and in his providence had Paul write exactly what God wanted him to write. And then in that way, then, we can say that it is inspired, it is breathed out by God, such that these words that Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, these we can say, yes, they're the words of Paul, but they are the words of God. They are breathed out by Him. And so when Paul writes to these guys, and when we read Paul's words, we need not to not just approach it as words of the Apostle Paul. These are the words of the living God, as if God Himself were here speaking to us through these words. Go to another text that teaches this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter teaches this doctrine of inspiration as well and says this in verse 20. He says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy was of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. In other words, if it's Scripture, it's not just their opinion. Instead, verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, here again, what you have is men speaking, but maybe unseen by them, unnoticed by them. They're being carried along by the Holy Spirit to say only what it is that God wanted them to say. And so once again, it's not as if God is dictating a letter to someone and having them write it down. Instead, they're writing it, but God the whole time is, through His sovereignty and through His providence, have them pen the very words that He wants them to put down so that generations after generation can have the very inspired Word of God. So these words are different from any other words that we have. These words have been breathed out by God. These are holy words. This is not just some self-help book. These are the declarations of the one and only living God that we hold in our hands. And even though they were written by men, they were breathed out by God. So that's the doctrine of inspiration. Our statement of faith, however, also, when it comes to the Scriptures, affirms the doctrine of inerrancy. Inerrancy, I-N-E-R-R-A-N-C-Y. Here's the portion of our statement that talks about that. It says, it is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. A perfect treasure. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth, and here's an important phrase, truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. In other words, the doctrine of inspiration means that the Bible is breathed out by God, they're God's words. The doctrine of inerrancy means there are no errors in these words of our God. And really, one flows right off of the other, right? If we believe in inspiration, that these words were breathed out by God, and we believe in a perfect God, then we would also have to believe that these words that have been breathed out by God are perfect. There's no error in them. There's no fallacy there. There's nothing that has to be corrected by us. These are the words of our God. He doesn't make mistakes. And so a couple of verses that teach us, you don't have to turn there, I'll mention these. Titus 1:2 mentions and talks about God, Titus says, who never lies. That's what Titus says in Titus 1:2. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 6:18 says that it is impossible for God to lie. And so if we believe in inspiration and the Scripture is breathed out by God and it's impossible for God to lie, then whatever God breathes out and says must be totally true and trustworthy. No error there. No fallacy there. Go with me to Psalms chapter 12, Psalm 12, verse 6. Listen to what David says about the Word of God in Psalm 12, verse 6. David says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times, number seven being the number of perfection. They're pure words. There's no impurity in these words. In other words, you don't have to worry when you're reading the Scriptures that there might be an error there. You can take these for the very words of God as the pure, refined, unadulterated words without error of the living God. Go to another text. Go to John chapter 17. Verse 17. John 17, 17, if you know what this chapter is, this is a very holy chapter because this entire chapter is a prayer of Jesus. You know, we have the Lord, we have the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and also in Luke where the disciples say, teach us to pray, and Jesus teaches them to pray, kind of a structured way of structuring your prayers. But here, you really have the true Lord's Prayer. This is where the Lord is actually praying. And notice one of the things that he mentions in verse 17, Jesus says to the Father in prayer, sanctify them, my disciples, in truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. A couple things there. How is sanctification going to come? Sanctification being that doctrine that we'll talk about later in the series of our growth in Christ, our growth in holiness. How is growth in holiness and righteousness going to come? It's going to come through the word of truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. This is like what David says in Psalm, or what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. So purity, holiness comes by being directed by the word of God. And here's what Jesus is saying. The Word of God, that Word of God that sanctifies us, is truth. It is truth. There's no error there. It's all true. So our statement of faith and the Scriptures that it's based upon teaches the doctrine of inerrancy. Third thing that our statement and the Scriptures teach about the Scriptures is this. The Scriptures are, thirdly, a divine standard. They are the divine standard. Listen to what our statement says. It says, it reveals, the Scriptures do, the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. I like that last phrase, don't you? The standard by which all human conduct, the way we conduct our lives, creeds, what we affirm, and statements like this, and religious opinions. Thank goodness for this, right? Everybody's got religious opinions, but we need to try them by the standard of God's Word. Because ultimately, you know, this is why I get kind of anxious when people come and say to me, you know, the Lord told me this, you know, X, you should do this, or the church should do this, or whatever. Now, I believe that the Lord can lead people to do certain, I believe that, okay? But I still get anxious. And I want to test those things. This is what John says in 1 John 4. Test the spirits to see if they're from God. You know, I have a little story about that. One time my mom was went to college at Union University. There was this guy that liked her. And one time he comes up to my mom and says, hey, I've been praying a lot about this, and I've just got a piece about it, and I know this is God's will. The Lord said that I'm supposed to marry you. And here's what she told him. She said, well, when the Lord tells me the same thing, we'll get married. Go, Mom. All right. I'm glad she thought, well, we affirm here that all religious opinions should be tried. Okay? And here's what we're saying. The Scriptures are our standard. The Scriptures are our standard. We're so quick to make our own opinions our standard. But the Scriptures are our standard. We should not affirm things the Scriptures don't affirm, nor should we deny things that the Scriptures deny. The Scriptures are our standard for living. And it's so easy for us to accommodate the standard based upon the way of life that we want to live. We will justify ways of living, and here's what we're saying. We're being satanic when we do that. We're saying, hath God really said? Remember that? Where'd that come from? That came from the serpent who, most fundamentally, as the liar that he is, questions God's standard and wants to make his own standard the standard. And so in that moment, when we try to justify sin or justify ways of living that we know is contrary to the Word of God, what we're doing is saying, hath God really said? We want to create our own standard. So the Scriptures are God's standard. Here's a couple of verses that teach that. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 2. Israel's about to go into the promised land. They're on the verge of the promised land, and Moses gives them a whole long series of sermons before they go in because they need to hear God's standard one more time before they go in. Are they going to... Hey, looky there. Is it working? Oh, did you get my text? Okay, good. Hey, let's give him a hand up there. All right. Why don't we, since we have this now, just start over. Y'all want to do that? Okay, I guess not. I didn't hear a second on that. All right, divine standard. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Look at this on the screens with me. It says, Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. So listen to the statutes and the rules. Okay, this is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Listen to it. Verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Okay, go back to verse 1 real quick. So listen to the statutes and rules. Do them, and look at the result of this, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land. In other words, their going in and living in the promised land and being under God's blessing was conditioned upon their obedience to God's law and standard. God, he's saying here, is going to judge them based on what they do with this standard. That's what's going to happen. Paul says it this way, we will give an account to the Lord for everything we do or say, for the way that we treat the word. Now here's the good news of the gospel that these Israelites didn't have in that day in the old covenant. They didn't have Jesus in the cross. Here, in the new covenant, what we have in the cross of Jesus Christ is, none of us live up to that. None of us lived up to that. And if God were to say, hey, you can only come into the new creation conditioned on this, you obey me. If at some point in the new heavens and the new earth you start to disobey my standard, I'm going to kick you out. The reason he doesn't say that for us in the new covenant is because Christ's blood has paid the sacrifice for the sins and the law-breaking and the commandment-breakings that we've all committed against the Lord. But here's the thing. The Word of God is still the standard by which we're judged. It's just now, in Christ, God's judgment has been poured out upon Him instead of us. But God's Word is still the standard. It's still the standard of judgment. Look there again. Go to the next one on 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. With these glasses, I can read the small screen back there. All right. Again, an important verse about Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And notice this, okay? Profitable for teaching. Here comes the divine standard part. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see the standard there? God's inspired word, breathed out by Him, is profitable for some things. Teaching is one of them. Notice this, reproof. Correction, training, or discipline in righteousness. In other words, God's Word comes to us as a standard, and it sometimes rebukes us, doesn't it? As we're reading the Scriptures in our quiet time, and we read something, and we're like, that just hit me like a ton of bricks. The way that applies is, I need to stop doing this, or I need to start doing that. That's what God's Word does. Go to Hebrews 4:12 on the screen there. Hebrews 4:12, look at this. Author of Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does the living word of God do as this alive word of God? Notice, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You see, one of the ways God comes in and judges us so that he can correct us is that the Word of God comes in and it brings conviction in our hearts. See, this is one of the jobs that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would perform, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and Jesus says, and the Spirit of God will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I think one of the ways the Holy Spirit does that is by the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. As we read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit that inspired this text then pierces our hearts and discerns our hearts in ways that we can't even discern on our own, left to ourselves. We have ways of deceiving ourselves, don't we? And making ourselves think that we're okay when we're not okay. So the Word of God comes in and it removes the blinders from our eyes and it shows us where we're wrong and it helps us get on the right path. The Word of God comes in and discerns our hearts in that way. So it is the divine standard. Fourthly, and lastly, let's read this together. This is a part of that statement of faith that we affirm. It has salvation for its end. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. Okay, so this fourth part of our statement of faith is saying that the Scriptures are Christ-centered. They're Christ-centered. I love that phrase. It has salvation for its end. Why does the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, come to us? It comes to us because God wants to redeem us. He wants to save us. And the story of how He's going to redeem and save us is found in between the covers of our Bibles. Between Genesis and Revelation, we have the way that God is going to save His people. And ultimately, that way climaxes in the coming and in the life and in the death and in the burial and the ascension, the resurrection, the ascension, the second coming of Jesus. Jesus comes and He fulfills all the hopes of salvation, and dies on the cross, rises from the dead, and is coming again to bring redemption and salvation to the world. And this is the major one unified message of all the Scriptures. They're all ultimately driving us to that point of Jesus as the ultimate Savior and the center of God's Word. Look with me on the screens at Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46. Jesus teaches that all Scripture is about Him. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and the writings, in other words, all three parts of the Old Testament, all three categories of the Old Testament Scriptures, they're all about Him. This is, in Luke 24, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus. Remember this? And He, I guess, somehow disguises Himself in a way, blinds the disciples so that they don't understand who He is. He walks down the road to Emmaus, and He's explaining the Scriptures to them. And at some point, it says that He opens their hearts to understand the Scriptures and the way that it's all fulfilled in Him, and their hearts burn within them, and they realize that all the Scriptures were ultimately coming to a point in the death of Jesus. Look there with me at what it says. It says, "Then He said to them, 'These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Next. "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" Okay, go back to that previous slide there. You notice what Jesus said there? It's interesting, because if you go in the Old Testament and you look in your concordance, you're not going to find the word Jesus in the Old Testament. But notice what He says. "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He said, "Jesus, where was this written about you?" And then the very next verse says, "All of the Scriptures teach, ultimately, are pointing us to Jesus and His death and burial and resurrection." Those sacrifices that were made in the temple, that was pointing to Jesus. The temple itself, where God's presence dwelt, that was pointing to Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate temple where God's presence and glory reside. This was all leading us to Jesus. Those priests that went in to the altar, they're all leading us to see Jesus as the ultimate high priest, the author of Hebrews says. All the attempts of humans from Adam and Eve on through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the whole nation of Israel, all of these human attempts to live up to God's righteous standards and to fail doing it lead us to Jesus, who was tempted in all ways that we are, yet without sin. It's all meant to lead us up to Jesus. The Scriptures are Christ-centered. So when we come to the end of the Old Testament, we come to the end of the Scriptures, we come and we find Jesus. And we come to the end of ourselves and we find Him. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and scribes. These were guys that knew the Word. And Jesus had a way of rebuking them that was just really good. All right, look what he says. He's talking to the Pharisees and scribes. They were the Bible-believing conservatives, man. They knew the Scriptures more than anybody. And notice, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that bear witness about Me." In other words, you've missed the whole point of the Scriptures in all of your study of the Scriptures. If your study of the Scripture doesn't drive you to see your need for Jesus, you've missed the whole point. That's what Jesus is saying. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life, and it's they, the Scriptures, that bear witness about Me." In other words, they should have recognized Jesus as the one who was to come and save them, but they rejected Him because they didn't understand that the Scriptures are Christ-centered. So that concludes our study of this of this doctrine. So we believe in the Scriptures. Amen? We believe that they are the inspired, breathed out from God, Word of God. We believe that they are inerrant. They have truth without any mixture of error in their content. We believe that the Scriptures are the divine standard by which we will conduct our lives, by which God will judge us in Christ. And we believe that divine standard, the Scriptures also are Christ-centered and lead us to see our need for Jesus in the gospel. So we affirm this. We affirm a lot of other things, and we're going to study those things in the Sunday nights to come. I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you that you have not left us without instruction. You've not left us without your Holy Spirit. You are with us, you said, even to the end of the age. Thank you that the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit of God that hovered over the darkness and the void of Genesis 1, the same Spirit of God that anointed Jesus in power and in might to do great things, that same Spirit has brought to us your Word and has inspired your Word. And that same Spirit uses your Word to search our hearts, to instruct our lives, and to equip us for mission. We thank you for the Scriptures, and we thank you for the Spirit that has inspired them. We pray that we would honor your Word, not as the thing that we worship, but that we would honor your Word so that it would lead us to properly worship you, our God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.